Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the message. We thank you for the opportunity to live under grace. As much as we hear it and we read it in the scriptures and we know that it's true, it's still a battle to not want to get in and sort of help you help us. And so I pray that we might just go a little deeper this morning and figure some things out, maybe open up some eyes to some other observations maybe made by maybe some others that give us some insight. Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for your love for us. Ask us to be with us today, and let us just both be patient and wise and speaking. Let you speak through us, and we ask all this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Wow, what a swimming, huh?
Very good.
One of the things that I kind of thought I'd like to open up with was just to kind of, obviously, the topic, if you didn't hear the sermon, it's on grace. And I love this title, slaves or sons. Could be, you know, slaves or daughters, but as well. But the point is that this whole thing of grace, you know, Galatians. I've shared this PTL a couple of times, and that is that, when Gene and I lived in Kansas City, I pastored a small church for a couple of years before we left, and there was a group of people in there that were definitely trying to bust things up. They were a part of a very Jewish Christian group, but they were wanting to be more Jewish and wanted to bring more Jewish stuff into the church. And so you're talking about providential. Gene and I were there at the right time, and it's kind of a long story, but essentially didn't mean to, but we about five or six of those families did not appreciate a three-series sermon that I did over 3 weeks on the resurrection and the end times and that kind of stuff. And I knew who some of these folks were, and I even quoted much from Dr. Pentecost. And if you haven't heard of Pentecost literally is kind of one of the modern-day experts, I guess, on the end times and that kind of stuff. And they just, even though I knew that they liked Pentecost, they didn't like the sermons.
Wait, his name was Pentecost?
Last name is Pentecost. Yeah, John, I think J.C. Pentecost.
What a name.
Yeah, he's awesome. He was a professor at one of the seminaries here in the United States. But anyway, smart guy, written some good stuff. Malcolm knows him pretty well, I think, knows of him pretty well. But anyway, make a long story short, one of the guys in that group met me for lunch one day and was just trying to present what their example was. This is the kind of stuff that they were promoting. That they would, even in his case, he was Jewish by birth. His wife wasn't, and they had five or six kids. But he was of the belief that even the scripture's passage about not even letting your body be, you know, just desecrated necessarily. He would actually take the fingernail and toenail clippings of the kids and himself and his wife, and they literally would put them in a bag and bury those in the backyard kind of thing. I mean, this is pretty weird stuff. And so I said, you know, yeah. And but anyway, I remember
we would find them in the carpet growing up, but we didn't save them on purpose.
That's the nicest area that we found ours. I try to do my toes, and you know, Gene and I go visit Deb, I try to do my toes over there.
Yeah.
She doesn't care if you have nails on her floor or not. But anyway, I did, when I sat down with this guy, and this guy was a pretty good student. I mean, he was a bright guy and all that, kind of engineer and all that kind of stuff, smart guy. But finally, I just said, what do you not get about Galatians? I mean, I don't, he says, what do you mean? I said, no, not what do you mean. What do you not get about Galatians? I mean, one of your brothers, hereditary-wise, one of your brothers, Paul, wrote to the Galatians, and he was asking the Jews, what are you doing this? You know, and we use some other scriptures and stuff. So, obviously, there's some problems with the word grace, living under grace. But I want to read something real quick, kind of get us started. It says, understanding what grace means requires our going back to an old Hebrew word that meant to bend or to stoop. By and by, it came to include the idea of condescending favor, which I thought was an interesting definition. The late pastor and Bible scholar Donald Barnhouse perhaps said it best, love that goes upward is worship, love that goes outward is affection, and love that stoops is grace. That's kind of interesting insight, isn't it? To show grace is to extend favor or kindness to one who doesn't deserve it and can never earn it. receiving God's acceptance by grace always stands in sharp contrast to earning it on the basis of works. Every time the thought of grace appears, there is the idea of it being undeserved. Excuse me. In no way is the recipient getting what he or she deserves. Favor is being extended simply out of the goodness of the heart of the giver. Mm. When you first, you know, especially that, Mark's opening, what was the opening passage? The main passage, I guess.
Galatians 4.
Yeah, Galatians 4. I guess let's go there. What were your thoughts when you read that not the whole chapter, of course, but let's go to the end there where he was talking about in verses 22 through 23. I'll read it out loud if you want to turn to your Bibles. But while you're turning, Galatians 4, 22 and 23 says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Tell us the difference.
Well, as Mark said, and I really loved that, because how many of you in this room, I know for me, I try to help God out a lot, mm-hmm. or at least I have in my life. Like, well, okay, God, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to run ahead, and if you don't want me to do it, just stop me, but I'm going. And then I'd turn around and go, are you with me? You know, and so, and I think that to me is Galatians 4, yeah. where he said, are you born in the ordinary way, meaning are you born out of works, or are you born by the promise? Mm-hmm. And I think that is where believers, and I know most of the people in this room probably were, maybe not all, but raised in a Southern Baptist church. Possibly.
Yeah, not everybody was.
Not
here,
everybody
sure.
was, I know. But I know for growing up, it was like, well, you know those folks that believe that, you know, that you're not saved but by faith. Methodists down the road, they try to do works. And, you know, those Church of Christ, they don't have music. And so it was a very judgy mentality of anybody that didn't do it just the way we did it. And it's like
you just
salvation.
Stepped on 15 toes in here. By
well,
the way.
I'm sure I did. Well, step on mine because I was pitiful. So you realize when you get up and growing in the Lord that you know I know that I operate out of works a lot of the time. Mm-hmm. Like, oh Lord, I didn't do this right, or I've said this wrong, or I haven't surrendered in this, you know, and I just get all down, and then that's when the enemy camps out.
Let me ask you a different question, and this is one that, and I'm not setting you up, you know that.
But did I answer that one?
I think you'll answer. I think you'll answer it better with this.
Okay, thanks.
Why would Paul have used this example? Why would he have written in a note, in a letter? Why did he go back to the Old Testament? You think and use this example?
Well, that's what they had. They knew this story, and Mark talked about that they're like, well, we know the story of Hagar and Sarah. Why are you reiterating it here? Why are you telling us that? Mm-hmm. But I don't think they got it. Where did he say, who has bewitched you? Here we go.
That's early.
Chapter 3, right. And I think we've already covered that. The first verse, he said, you foolish Galatians, and this is the church at Galatia, who a lot of them were Jewish believers. Mm-hmm. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ is clearly portrayed as crucified. And then he says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the 613 laws? He doesn't say 613, but he says observing the law. Or did you receive the Spirit by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Mm-hmm. And I think that's what my point was. The first question was, we who have accepted Christ and his payment on the cross, have received forgiveness of sins, we have the Holy Spirit, but then we operate out of works.
Yeah.
We're fools.
We are. And stay in the chapter, even go back to chapter 4 for a moment, and look at verse 20. Look at verse 20, Galatians chapter 4, verse 20. This is, I didn't recognize that until I was preparing this week for it. This is kind of how I felt when I was talking to that guy at lunch that one day about, what don't you get about Galatians? Because Paul finally says, I wish I could be present with you. He wasn't in Galatia, obviously, at this moment. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone. But here's what he says. Look at the last phrase. How does it say, how does it state it in your Bible? For I am perplexed about you.
Yeah.
I have doubts about you.
Yeah. So think about this for just a moment. He is writing a letter to many new Christians who had come from a Jewish background, right? They've got some folks that are mixing it in, trying to mess them up, trying to take them off course, trying to keep them to using, you know, maintaining their Jewish faith and all that kind of stuff. Because we're told, you know, at one time, and Mark even talks about it, that you know, at one time the Jew took pride in being in the hereditary line of Abraham. You know, that was a big deal.
Mm-hmm.
And it still is. You go to Israel, you definitely see that when you're at Jerusalem, especially, you really feel it and see it. But he goes, I'm perplexed about you. And Deb, what I think I see here is he's using perhaps the poster children for the point he's trying to make.
Mm-hmm.
And Marcus hit it. I've never heard it preached that way. Who's your mama? Who's the two mamas?
Mm-hmm.
And you know, Abraham and Sarah, and I like how he said that, they were actually, they were following, they believed God twice.
Mm-hmm.
But the first time, it was like they had to move it along a little bit, I guess. And
well, it took 24 years.
Yeah, exactly.
That promise to be fulfilled in Isaac.
Yeah, exactly. And so the point is, and yet I find out they were blessed twice. When you think about it, they were actually blessed twice. But because of sin, and because that Hagar and Sarah had their issues, and I'm sure they were very real. All of a sudden, we have Isaac being born. But I thought about that. And Paul is a mastery of adjusting to his audience.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think right here he's writing, he's already explained the first three chapters to who he is, his background. He talks about him going to, after he became saved, you know, he goes away for 3 years, comes back, goes to Jerusalem, he meets two of the three biggies, James and Peter, and then he goes again on missions for 14 years. Then he comes back, and we're told he meets with the big three. Well, who are the big three? Peter, James, and John.
Mm-hmm.
And he's telling us in the second chapter that they don't tell him about adding anything to what he's told him that they've been doing, or what told them what he's been doing. So that was it was almost like he was getting a confirmation that his idea of what the New Testament gospel is was spot on,
mm-hmm.
if you recall. And that's in chapter 2. You can read it later for yourself. And then he goes back, Deb, what you came out with, starting verse 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you?
Mm-hmm.
And he ends the frustration of that in chapter 4, verse 20 again. I wish I could be present with you. I feel like he probably wishes he could be there to shake their heads a little bit, shake their necks a little bit. And he says, wait a minute, I'm perplexed about you. Okay, I don't get it. What are you not buying about the stuff that I've been teaching? This wasn't the first time they'd heard about Paul's background, trust me.
Mm-hmm.
I guarantee it wasn't. So he comes in, he comes back to the story.
Mm-hmm.
Mark asked a pivoting question. You've addressed it a little bit. Let's see if we can expand on it just a bit. Have you ever noticed when you help God out, things get worse?
No, it just is awful. It's awful. I mean, it's where you think, okay, you know, or I mean, I've been in my life just to be square with y'all. I mean, I've literally said, I'm not going to get eye contact with you, God, on this.
Yeah.
Because I think I can do this better, and you have been too slow. So I'm going to move out. And so I've gone ahead, and here's
Big
how
sister
you...
sister say yes?
Oh, no, she just would go, okay. whatever you think. And I would do whatever I was doing, and then this is how you can know you belong to Christ, and you all know what I'm saying. When you're outside, and I always call it going down to Egypt, you know, when we head down to Egypt, when we don't need to be going to Egypt, you're miserable, and you know that the Lord is beckoning you back.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the long-suffering of the Lord, that just like in that example, the prodigal father, that helps me so much to think of God the Father, you know, beckoning me home. When I'm living in a pigsty, now I haven't literally gone to Egypt or lived in a pigsty, but you know what I'm saying, metaphorically. And when you come back to him, he welcomes you with open arms.
Yeah. Yeah.
And over and over. And but here's what I want to say about that. God's love for us compels us to obedience.
Mm-hmm.
It's not out of obligatory laws or, you know, let me just be good so God will love me. But it's more of God's love when we truly understand the nature of what he did with Jesus on the cross. Mm-hmm. That's when we do cry, Abba, Father. Mm-hmm. And we just go, I just want to be obedient. I just want to be surrendered. And so we get sick of our own sin, you know, and put it on the cross.
Yeah, Swindoll always kind of frames it right for me. I've been reading Swindoll since I was about 14, actually. But he says that there's really two religions. He says the first religion, which comes in countless shapes and sizes, is the religion of a human effort and merit. Those who adhere to one of the forms of this religious system believe they gain salvation or blessings through some set of requirements, something they do, fulfill, accomplish, or earn. The second religion is the religion of divine grace and mercy. Adherents to this religion forsake their own merit and rely exclusively on the gracious provision of God, which is not based on what we have done, but on what God has done for us. Mm-hmm. In this religion, all we can do is believe, accept, trust, and acknowledge. He goes on, you might think that the religion of grace and mercy, this is what I love, would be swelling with converts. Perhaps you would guess that the religion in which God does it all would be far more popular than religions that say we must do our part. But ironically, there are many more people who are eager to work for their salvation than there are people who trust God for it. Mm-hmm. The old age-old belief that there ain't no free lunch dominates our thinking. Mm-hmm. Anybody guilty of that? Mm-hmm. And the rest of you are lying if you didn't hold your hand up.
Well, we want control, and we're not sure this is going to be God.
Hold on a second. It gets worse.
Okay.
We distrust giveaways, turn down gifts, payback favors. Mm-hmm. Our get-what-you-deserve culture flies in the face of Christianity's receive-what-you-don't-deserve theology. As a pastor, now he's speaking from his heart. As a pastor, what I find so disturbing about Paul's letter to the Galatians is not that its readers were stuck in a works mentality. Most people in the world fit that description. Mm-hmm. But that although the Galatians had once embraced the message of grace, they decided to shift back to the message of works. Mm-hmm. In fact, Peter ended the last section with an exasperated exclamation. I am perplexed about you.
Mm-hmm.
So they had believed that. They embraced that mm-hmm. earlier when they accepted Christ. And this is what he was preaching. And he got the full blessings of the, quote, church fathers at the time. Mm-hmm. Because they said, stick them. Go get them. Mm-hmm. That's Baylor talk, by the way, Carl.
But that's the thing is, you know, going back to this thing of, you know, being in a body of believers that preaches and we believe that it's grace through faith. And yet we live like it's works.
Yeah.
And, or, you know, you've got that, the legalism side of it. Mm. You know, well, I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with those that do. I don't do the filthy five, the dirty dozen, the sinful seven. And I don't know where that came from, but that's what we do, right? And so we're that works mentality. And then, I had too much coffee.
Whoa, cut back on the caffeine, sis.
But the other side of it that I struggle with is sometimes it's that cheap grace. You know, when you see people with that say, oh, I got saved when I was seven, so I'm going to heaven, so I'm going to live any way I want. So I think sometimes we don't like that either.
No.
But we've got to focus on the Word. We've got to focus on what God says is true grace and walk in it. And back to finding out who He is and loving Him will compel us to that obedience.
Yeah, I think that's great what you said there. And thanks for setting me up. It's so cool how God works through our efforts here. There's a great book came out. I know you've read it before. How many of you have heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Many of you have heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer and The Cost for Discipleship. Pretty heavy book. If you haven't read it, you need to try to attempt it. If you take a year to read it, that's okay. Took me about three. But in the Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich wrote, his chapter heading was Costly Grace. Costly, costly grace. I'm not going to read to you all these pages. I'm just going to read the highlighted points. Cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church.
Mm.
We are fighting today for costly grace. Here's what he says cheap grace is. Cheap grace means grace sold on the market like cheap Jack's wear. You got to be British to know that, I think. The sacraments, the forgiveness of sin, and the consolations of religion are thrown away at cut prices. Grace is represented as the church's inexhaustible treasury from which the showers in which she showers blessings and generous hands without asking questions or fixing limits. Cheap grace means grace as a doctrine, a principle, a system. Cheap grace means the justification of sin without the justification of the sinner. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Costly grace, this is this comparison, costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy, which the merchant will sell all his goods. It's the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Mm-hmm. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it cost a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. Quote, ye were bought at a price, unquote, and what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God.
Amen.
That's pretty heavy
stuff. That's pretty good.
And
can I read Hebrews
Please.
12? Because Mark mentioned
it.
This is what I really love this. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Well, actually through 3. Therefore, and you know, he's gone through how we're saved by faith and all of that. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, meaning the people that have gone before us, that walked in grace, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance and the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on who? Jesus. The author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And when we have our eyes fixed on Jesus, I mean, it just puts a smile on my face because it's like, I don't have to earn it. I don't have to do one more thing. But out of compulsion of love for him, that's when we begin to want to do things. And not because I'm going to earn my way, but it's more of out of love for God.
Yeah, you said something about smile on your face, which is kind of cute. There was there's a story told during his day as president. Thomas Jefferson and a group of companions were traveling across the country on horseback. They came to a river which had left its banks because of a recent downpour. The swollen river had washed the bridge away. Each rider was forced to ford the river on horseback, fighting for his life against the rapid currents. The very real possibility of death threatened each rider, which caused the traveler, who was not part of their group, to step aside and watch. After several had plunged in and made it to the other side, the stranger asked President Jefferson if he would ferry him across the river. The president agreed without hesitation. The man climbed on, and shortly thereafter, the two of them made it safely to the other side. As the stranger slid off the back of the saddle onto dry ground, one in the group asked him, "Tell me, why did you select the president to ask this favor? The man was shocked, admitting he had no idea it was the president who had helped him. "All I know is that on some of your faces was written the answer, no. And on some of them was the answer, yes. His face was a yes face."
Mm-hmm.
I just thought that was great. And this is again from Swindoll, borrowing from Swindoll. He's right. Freedom gives people a yes face.
Mm.
You asked me earlier, before we got started about the transgender guy that I've coached and worked with a little bit. And I shared with you, one of the things that I have found, and I don't know, I don't have any documentation to prove it, but one of the things I have found so many times is, I know transgenderism is so big right now, right? It's on the news like every day. But the people I run into and have met with that work in organizations, those that have that, you don't see a face of, you don't see a smiley face. You don't see a soul, so to speak, that's at peace with who they are. And that's why they made major change. I mean, that's a huge change in one's life, right? And so I think there's something to that. Not that a happy face is the sign, but I am confident, Swindoll goes on, Jesus had a yes face. I've never seen him, but I've determined from what I've read about him that this was true. What a contrast he must have been. He was surrounded by lettered men, religious, robed, righteous, law-quoting, professional men whose very demeanor announced no. Pious without killers within, yet none of their poison seeped into his life. On the contrary, he revolutionized the entire direction of religion because he announced yes, while all his professional peers were frowning no. Mm. That has intrigued me for years. How could it be? What was it that kept him from getting caught in their grip? In one word, it was grace. Mm. He was so full of truth and grace, he left no inner space for their legalistic poison. That comes out of his book, The Grace Awakening. I think I shared that a couple weeks ago.
That's a great book.
It is a great book. But let me ask this question right now. How do you stay away from getting depressed and taking on some of the emotions that we all are aware of that's around us? How do you do it?
Cindy?
Okay.
Ask him for direction.
Okay.
Every morning before you do anything else.
She's a prayer warrior.
Yeah. She said every morning when you get up, it's almost like you got to get out in front of it. Because if you turn the radio on, if you turn the news on, there's nothing else on. It's pretty depressing right now, right?
She would wake up before her dog would get up and go and pray. So I know that about her. So anyway.
You talking Carl? Is Carl the dog?
No, Carl. Okay. Carl was the third one in their house that got up. So Janice and the dog, then Carl. But I digress. You know, it's funny talking about a yes face. Y'all, you know when you're somewhere out and you've got your family or your friends with you or whatever and you want a picture and you're in a crowd, don't you look for a yes face? You know, like... Nice people. That person. No, don't ask them. No. You know, and so you do kind of see the countenance.
Yeah.
It's not what somebody looks like; it's their countenance.
Yeah.
And you know, and I think about Jesus. Then he's from the Father.
Yeah.
And I know that we talk about that show, The Chosen. Some people watch it, some people don't. But I'll tell you what: the acting, the guy that plays Jesus in that. He has a yes face.
Yeah, he does.
And I think, you know, that's what I've appreciated about putting personality to what we know to be true from the Word and watching these guys, because some of those disciples that he chose probably did not have yes faces.
No, I'm sure they didn't.
Peter did not have a yes face.
No, he didn't. He had a, I can take care of this.
Yes.
Kind of determination.
You get out of the way before I cut off your ear.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. My dad didn't have that philosophy. Dad had a good happy face, but Dad always told me, he said, smile, son, that way you always keep them guessing.
Yeah. That's right. That's right.
Well, let's wrap this up. One of the things that I thought would be interesting is, Paul leaves, to end chapter 4 with, Paul leaves no doubt what he's challenging the Galatians to do, and us. Starting in verse 28, this is the same chapter that Mark preached from. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise, but just as at that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. And we haven't even touched that part, but that was another subtlety that Paul brought in to in essence almost prophesize that believers, true believers, would be persecuted.
Yeah.
And so the example there is Ishmael persecuting, so to speak, Isaac. But cast out, but here's what he says. But what does the scripture say? Now, oh boy, now Paul's drawn it down to black and white. Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Mm. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. That was one of the verses I used with that fella at lunch. I said, let's look at it. You know, he kept challenging me a little bit. And the guy was a smart guy. And I remember telling him, I said, read verse 30. I made him read it out loud. I said, read verse 30. What does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman. Mm-hmm. There's no if, buts, and maybes there, right? It's just saying, and what Paul, again, who was Paul talking to? And I told that young guy in the lunch that day, he's talking more to you than he's talking even to me, because you're of the bloodline. Mm. I mean, he told me he was. Mm-hmm. And I said, he's telling Jewish believers, hey, get rid of the slave woman. What are you doing? Mm-hmm. You know, it shouldn't even be part of your life there. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. There's no doubt about that. Amen. I thought that was interesting. It's cool that Paul would bring that back. Questions, comments, thoughts? Any other thoughts? Yeah, please.
I wrote this down because I just never had heard it before.
Yeah.
Mark says Isaac represents faith.
Yeah.
Ishmael represents works.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I just thought that was wonderful.
Well, that's beautiful you said that, because that's exactly, I didn't say it that way because I didn't have Mark's sermon to use it, but it's true. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I don't know if it was Mark, or I've been looking at so many things this last week, was Mark or something else that I read, but, you know, it is amazing. He brought up about the difference between Christianity and then, like, Islam,
mm-hmm.
right?
Really, any other world religion.
Yeah, yeah, and like, well, I'm getting it mixed up. There's an interesting book I'm reading, N.T. Wright, on the resurrection of Christ, and it's talking about the Jews, the Mormons, no, not the Mormons, the Jews, the Christians, and the Muslims. You know, we all believe in
Father Abraham.
Yeah, you know, we've got Father Abraham, all that kind of stuff. But they do not believe in the they don't believe in the crucifixion of Jesus. In fact, they feel that's why they won't become Christians, because the Muslims were, you don't have to be, no one died for us. You should be happy that Allah is just forgiving you, and that's all you need. And that's not how we read.
Well, that's historically, right. The crucifixion and the life and death of Jesus, I don't think is up for debate, unless you want it to be.
Yeah.
But historically, that's a thing.
That's
being historically dishonest.
But they won't recognize that.
Yeah.
So their paradigm is already set against it, and if their paradigm is set against it. But I just thought it was interesting that you know, we have a pretty good, how many hundreds of millions of people are of the Muslim faith,
mm-hmm.
you know, and this is something that they're being taught.
But I'll tell you, I'm hearing from different sources that in places like Syria and Iraq, mm-hmm. and Iran, there are people that, and whether you kind of go, but they're really getting visions of Jesus. Mm-hmm. I mean, they're coming to faith and going, tell me about this Jesus.
Yeah, Muslims.
Yes.
Yeah, right.
And so I think there's a huge revival, awakening going on in the world.
Well, and I've had that discussion, you know, with a couple of, you know, calm, not fighting Muslims that I've worked with through the years in consulting. Mm-hmm. And if you get into that discussion, they will confess that is something that they believe in, mm-hmm. that Jesus wasn't crucified. I said, but then you don't understand about grace.
Mm.
They don't understand grace because they see it as a work mentality.
Right.
Work out. There was another hand over here. Yeah, Cindy.
My thought was on that second point where it's who's your mama.
Yeah.
We've got to make sure we know who's your dad. God the Father.
Right.
Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Well, that's right.
Right. Right.
You know, I want to, if I can read this from John 17. I was in on campus. I was probably 19 or 20, I was at the great University of Oklahoma in Ellis Hall. I always have to throw that. I was in Ellis Hall, and it was where the King's Crusade had their little office there, and there was no one there, and I was up in Ellis Hall having my quiet time, and mm-hmm. I just really had come back to the Lord. I was just so fired up, and I was reading my Bible, and I was in John 17, and I came to this, and I'll read just the verses where Jesus is speaking to his disciples before mm-hmm. he goes to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. He's praying to the Father. He's talking about his disciples, and he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me, Jesus, into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, and they too may be truly sanctified. Now here's the key thing that I'm reading, 19. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me.
Amen.
And I just fell on my knees. I cried. I said, Jesus prayed for me, you know, through the message of the disciples. And that's how we know the word is through their word. And Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for me that we would be sanctified in truth.
Yeah, and the grace that we're extended is available to anybody. I think Swindoll hit it early. You know, the thing, you know, we're such a lazy society in the United States that you'd think more people would accept Christ because it's free.
Yeah, well,
you know? But the fact is that it's just the opposite in most cases. Most people who have an objective mind don't believe in things that are that free, you know,
right,
from that standpoint. Thank you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer,
okay,
and we'll get out of here.
All right.
Father God, thank you for today. I do thank you for your word. We thank you again just for providing us an opportunity just to take a great sermon. And Father, just take a couple of points off of there and just kind of go a bit deeper in the word. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you. We have a pastor who is not threatened by folks who can take his sermons and just even take it a little bit deeper. In fact, I know Mark just loves it. Father, I thank you for Deb, and I thank you for her willingness to give up a little bit of time this week to study and get ready for today. And Father, be with Malcolm, as I know he'll be back next week. I know he's missed us, been able to interact with him. And thank you for your love for us, Father. We ask you to lift up those in our class, and maybe even those that are listening as well that may have some hurts and needs, and we pray for them. Father, we are so gracious as we're coming up to the Easter time. Father, let us start preparing our hearts even now for that celebration that we go through every year. Father, just recalled the greatness of sacrificing your own son, and that he didn't just die and lay it in grave, but Father, the boulder was rolled away. Father, he rose again, overcame the very thing that punishes us to eternity, overcame that. We thank you for that, Father. We ask you to be with us this week and ask all this in your name.
Amen. Amen.